Well, we couldn't leave Hebrews without having looked at the chapters on faith, could we? And so Miss McMinn is going to speak to us now on faith and the Prince of Faith.
I suppose the biggest task of the final speaker is keeping the audience awake. When I was a young preacher, that's a few years ago, in England, I used to go to conferences there, and the first thing I used to look at was a horrific list of speakers, all the heavies, you know, and I used to covet the first spot, because I could go and get it over with and then sit back and relax. But you know, when you get at the end, and the congregation has been bombarded for a long time by five speakers, I wonder how much more you can really take in. But I trust if we look at the final picture, the Lord will just draw from our heart, well, what do we do now? And how can we put all these wonderful things to work in our lives and make them effective in our daily living as Christians? So let's turn, shall we, first of all, to the Hebrews chapter 10. Our brother Doug this afternoon took us to this verse, and he left it there, and I want to just go back to that point. Chapter 10 and verse 22. Verse 21 says, "And having an high priest over the house of God," here the writer is summing up all the things today that we have been sharing as we thought about all the excellencies of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they thrilled our hearts. But what do we do? And here he, I think, brings us to a division in the book of Hebrews. Let us draw near. If all this is true, if all this that we've shared today is a possibility, then let us take hold of it. And by faith, in the full assurance of faith, put it to practice in our lives. Now Mr. Carson suggested today a number of things that repeat themselves in the book of Hebrews. There are many. I want you to notice the words, "Let us go on. Don't go back. Let us go on." And go on to the maturity of faith in our Christian life. What is the key to our understanding of the book of Hebrews? What is the key of bringing into being all these wonderful things? The covenant, the priesthood, the sanctuary, the sacrifice. The key is faith. Let us draw near with a true heart and in the full assurance of faith. And you'll see in the coming chapter that it is faith that brings these men of God to the notice of God. It's not their greatness. It's not their ability. It's not their genius. It's not their wealth. It's not their superior background. All these people who appear in chapter 11 have one common thing that marks them out. They had faith. And each one of us here tonight, no matter what may be our position, socially, material, what have you, the one thing that marks us out before God and that makes the Christian life practical and real is faith. Let us draw near in the full assurance of faith. Let's go to chapter 11. And what is faith? Faith is the substance, or faith is the assurance. Somebody put it there, further down. It's the title deed of the thing hoped for. The conviction of a thing not seen. Let's go back over that again, shall we? Faith is the confidence of a thing hoped for. It is the assurance, it is the conviction of a thing that's not seen. And as we come to look at this today, and God says to you and I, now let us go on. Alright, it's good to come to a conference. It's good to have all these wonderful things put in our heads. But what now? God says to us through this writer, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on into all the fullness of what our high priest means, of what the sanctuary means, of what the sacrifice means. Let us go on to know it and experimentally experience in our lives. You see, James sums up faith very simply, doesn't he? He says faith is not just passive, it's active. Faith without works is dead, being alone. And while we might believe everything that our brethren have said today, intellectually, and we've had an intellectual feast, while we might assimilate, if you did assimilate it all, what we've heard today, it's only as we put it into practice through faith that will mean anything to you in the days ahead. So the writer constantly reminds us, let us go on, let us be diligent, don't stagnate. Go on. And there's always the terrible danger in Christian experience of stagnating. And you know, you can stagnate in knowledge. And there are many Christians who have a wealth of knowledge, but they don't live in the enjoyment of the things that God has provided for them. They know it all, but they've never come in faith to practice. Let us draw near in the full assurance of faith. Now, just look at the verse in chapter 11 and verse 39. I think somehow this might be the key to the 11th chapter. Our subject now is faith and the Prince of Faith. But first of all, let's look at these people in chapter 11 and the word faith. Verse 39, having obtained a good report through faith. Another translator put it this way. All these people by their faith won God's approval. It was their faith that marked them out. It was their faith that drew God's attention to them. These were men and women who believed God, who believed his word, and who acted upon it. And the heart of our Christian experience lies right there. It's taking hold of that word of God and believing it and putting it into practice in our lives day by day. Let us draw near. In that confident faith, don't quit. Go on in trust with God. And that faith in our lives is the thing that will draw God's attention to us and mark us out for himself. Now in chapter 11, first of all, of course, we have the whole picture of the illustrations of faith. We have this great galaxy of men and women in God's wonderful earth gallery. Heroes of faith, men and women who trusted God, men and women who in their day took God at his word, and who bore witness to God by their confident trust in him. These people didn't just have an intellectual knowledge. They were men who put God's word to work in their experience. They had courage, and faith is courage. Faith demands courage. Courage to accept God's word. Courage to accept the change that God demanded in their lives. And courage to act upon that word against all odds. They believe God. I believe today what the great lack in the lives of God's people is not knowledge. I suppose I could say it kindly today, that all you folk here today knew exactly what these preachers were going to say. You rummaged through Hebrews that many times, you know it inside out. But what we need as a people of God today is faith in that living word. The faith that takes the word of God in courage and goes forward on the promise of God because I believe God. Faith is not just some passive resignation that says, amen, yes, I believe it. Faith is an adventure with God. Seeing what God can do through the life of someone who trusts him. And in the 11th chapter we have glimpses of these men and women who saw what God can do through their lives. Let's have a look for a moment, one to them, shall we? We're told in verse 6, of course, that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that God is a reality. That he is. And that is the rewarder of all them that diligently seek. Is God a reality in my life? Is he real to me in my everyday experience? Is he someone that matters to me? Is he vital? Do I know him as the one who rewards those that diligently seek him? Because without faith, we can't please him. It's the key to the whole situation in Hebrews. Let us draw near in the full assurance of faith. Let's just look at one or two of the characters in chapter 11. Because we must eventually want to chapter 12 and look at the prince of faith himself. We find, of course, in chapter 11, the first one I want to look at is the story of Abel. By faith Abel, we're told in chapter 11, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. In the story of Genesis chapter 3, we have the picture of Cain and Abel. These two men come to God and approach him. Now, first of all, I think it's important for you and I to remember that Abel had never had a full instruction like you have in the Levitical offerings. He didn't know about the Levitical offerings. And I suppose you theologians might jump on my back when I say this, but we have little evidence that Abel knew anything at all about offerings as far as sacrifice of animals was concerned. I know what you're going to say, but we have little evidence. But let's take that word sacrifice in its basic meaning. Abel offered unto God a gift. He recognized that in his approach to God, he could never come empty-handed. The thing that marks out his gift is that it was offered to God in faith. And Cain's was not offered to God in faith. And the first thing I want to underline now, I think it is today, is the importance of our worship with God. The thing that marks me as a worshipper is not the ritual I adopt, not the routine through which I go through, but the faith with which I come to God and worship him. God doesn't look into my heart to see what kind of theology I've got. Some of them think that's very important. But God is very concerned about the attitude of my heart when I come. Whatever motivated Abel, it was faith. It may well have been that he knew, but it was faith that constrained him to bring that gift to God. And God marked that gift because Abel offered it, and it was a more excellent sacrifice. It was a grace in the sight of God that came, and he obtained witness that he was righteous. Let's go down to verse 5. By faith Enoch. We're told in Genesis chapter 4, chapter 5, that Enoch walked with God after the birth of his firstborn son, Methuselah. That's significant, isn't it? Perhaps all of us got woke enough to start walking with God when a child arrived on the scene. Enoch walked with God. What was the secret of that walk? How did God notice it? It was because by faith he walked. And by faith he was translated that he should not see death. You see, you and I are called to a walk with God. We've been looking at some of these people that Mr. Carson's reminded us about, who turned back. Their walk was not true, their work was not complete. And God calls us in this world to walk with him and to walk for him. Enoch walked with God. And as someone said, he didn't need to die. Death could do nothing for Enoch. Because God was so real to him in his walk, it was just a case of stepping from earth to heaven. How real is God to me in my daily life? How real is God to me in my walk day by day? As Enoch and God walked together, Enoch was consciously aware of his presence all the time, by faith. He saw the unseen. One day, he just walked straight into the presence of God because he believed God. And God has put him on record. He might never have heard much about him if that hadn't been true. Let's go further down the line to Abraham. And I suppose of all the characters in the Bible, Abraham stands out above many as the great man of faith. I'm sorry, let me go back one. I've missed one out here. Let me go back to Noah. I wouldn't like to miss out Noah. Noah must have been the most unfortunate preacher of all time. Peter tells me he was a preacher of righteousness. You know how long you preach, don't you? And he only had 7 converts, and some of those were doubtful. All those years he preached righteousness to a world that didn't listen. My, he had some courage, didn't he? I'd have given up long since. He preached righteousness. Because God had told him and warned him about a coming judgment. He was aware of the coming judgment. He took God at his word. He couldn't see the judgment. There was no sign when he began to preach. He believed God. And he took God at his word. And his works showed his faith. He preached. I sometimes wonder if I really believe about a dying world. I sometimes wonder if we believe about a dying world. Would our faith make us preach? But he not only did the preaching, he did the building. He built an ark. His faith was seen in the works. And the world looked on, not only at his preaching, but they saw what he was doing. Oh, that we had faith in our preaching today. We hear some very fine sermons, but they lack that essential faith that reaches out to people. They don't see the reality of our faith in our lives. The people of Noah's day could never have pointed the finger at Noah. He showed them by his preaching and by his works that he believed in his God and he believed in the coming judgment of God. He had faith. Somebody once said to me, what did Noah and his family do all that time in the ark? Good question. Try and think it out sometimes. Well, they didn't have any games of chess. They didn't have the video. What did they do? Someone suggested that Noah prayed. nor prayed. That's a good pastime, isn't it? That was his faith. By faith, Abraham. When I read the story of Abraham, I realize there's lots of things about Abraham that don't demonstrate faith. There are many things in Abraham's life which showed positive unbelief. But then, wouldn't you? If you were 90 years of age, dear brother, and God told you you're going to be the father of a child, you'd probably die of shock. He was 90 years of age, and God said to him, you're going to be the father of a great nation. And Abraham, I don't think he believed it. But by and by, as God worked, and we read in Romans chapter 4, he considered not the weakness of his own body, but was strong in faith. And God took up that man's faith. He believed God's word. And God fulfilled his promise. Fellow Christians, how often we feel like Abraham. We look at ourselves and sense the deep weakness in our own lives, our inability. But then that's where God starts, isn't it? And Abraham believed God. And it was recorded for him for righteousness. What about poor Sarah? Well, her shock was bigger than Abraham's. And she laughed. But it says here concerning Abraham and concerning Sarah, it says these had faith. And I just want you to notice what God says about Sarah further down the chapter, because it's interesting. He says, she judged him faithful who promised. That's what characterizes these people. Abraham obeyed. And God said, get out. And he went. He had the courage to accept God's command. He couldn't see where he's going. He didn't know. He believed his God and he went, trusting him. In our work for God, there are times when God has to challenge us about our weakness. He makes us aware of that. And he says, believe me. There are times when God gives us a command to do things, to change direction. He says, just believe me. And when Abraham took God at his word, he went, not knowing whither he went. That's faith. Why? Because he saw the unseen. He looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He saw the vision of faith. And his heart obeyed the command. And he went. And God honored his faith in the birth of a son. Oh, that God would help us all day by day, as we thought about these wonderful things today, to take up the greatness and the glory and the supremacy of our Saviour in all these areas and make them work in our lives now. As our great High Priest, as superior to all others, in him we put our trust. These men and women, they trusted God, and God honored their faith. In all their weakness, God granted and fulfilled his promise to them in their lives. They judged him faithful, who promised. God challenges our hearts today. It demands of us that constant trust in himself, that faith to make decisions with him and to go with him, that faith to accept his commands in our lives, that faith to step out in obedience with him. By faith, Moses. I just want to say a word about parents of Moses, because perhaps it's a challenge to all of our hearts here. I suppose all of us at times have problems in our own families, things that cause us grief, agony. And here's a man whom God speaks to. First of all, he speaks to his parents. By faith, his parents, when he was born, they saw he was a proper child, and they hid him for God. I speak to you as a parent, I speak to you as a grandparent. A parent who, like yourself, has known pain about our children. Anxiety. We can't determine the future. We can't make them do things. But we can pray in faith. And God does hear the prayer of faith. These parents prayed in a difficult situation, and God heard that prayer. And when Moses came to years, he made a choice. Now Mr. Carson talked about people making choices. He talked about Esau. The irrevocable choice. He couldn't go back, because he didn't act in faith. He didn't act in faith about the birthright. But when Moses is challenged, he forsook Egypt. He despised the wealth, the splendor, the glory, and the grandeur of Egypt. He turned his back on all those things in faith. When he was come to years, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. God calls us as believers to turn our back on those things that destroy our faith. God calls us as believers to turn away from those things that undermine our spiritual lives. And like Moses, we have to make so many important decisions in our lives that will affect our future. Moses did it in faith with his God. He believed his God. And he stepped out. Esteeming the reproach of Christ than all the greater riches of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Faith marked him out. But let's turn to chapter 12. The end of chapter 11 again, of course, we have that great galaxy of people. It says of these people, of whom the world was not worthy. People who accepted all kinds of privation, suffering, pain, anguish. Read the story. Think about the words. These all died in faith. But notice what it said. Not having received the promise, but they saw it afar off. But they didn't give up believing. Verse 39. And they obtained a good report through faith. How does God see your life and mine? As we have pondered the excellencies of our Savior today, do we walk by faith? Are we living in that close relationship with the Lord? Are we drawing near to him through our blessed risen Savior, our great high priest, into all the fullness of that joyful relationship with him, in perfect trust with him and his word, trusting in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? These obtained a good report through faith. What is our report? What is our witness to the world? How do we stand in the eyes of God? As Mr. Carson has reminded, it can all be very much external, can't it? But God, who looks on our hearts, who searches our hearts, does he find that faith in all my action, in all my operation, in all my service, in my work for him? As I stand here today, does God know that I have faith in his word as I preach it? And as you work for God, if it's not an operation of faith, then it's not for God. They had this witness, that they please God. Wherefore, chapter 12, what a cloud of witnesses. You and I have to live our lives out in a turbulent world. You and I have to live our life out here in a selfish, godless world, which increasingly goes more godless day by day. Our faith is constantly being challenged. Our beliefs are constantly being touched. Now, says the Lord, you look at these witnesses. You look at these men and women, of whom the world was not worthy, who suffered and died and were persecuted in their day. Why? Because of their faith and trust in the living God. We're compassed about with witnesses. In view of that, he says, let's put aside, let's strip off every encumbrance. Let's get rid of all the things that hinder. And let us run that race with patience. But then comes the end bit, verse 2. Look at the cloud of witnesses. But now, let us look at the perfect picture of faith. You know, we don't often associate the Lord Jesus Christ with faith, do we? We don't often link him with the life of faith. We think that's something that belongs to ourselves. But the whole of his life demonstrates that complete and perfect trust in his Father and his Father's will. How could he say, not my will but thine be done, unless he had faith to know that the will of God was best for him? He lived and he died in faith. And you know, I said about Noah being the most unsuccessful preacher. But let's come with our blessed Lord, and when we see him there at Calvary, what do we discover? Outwardly, they had all forsaken him and fled. Did his faith desert him? The crowd said he trusted in God. Let's see if he'll come and deliver him. The first part was right, he trusted in God. Of course he did. He showed courage in his life. He showed perfect trust in his Father. And he is the pioneer of faith. And he's the perfecter of faith in the lives of his people as the risen Lord, as the great High Priest. What was it that moved him on? What was it, as I say, that took him through the dark days? He saw the glory that lay behind it all. He saw the purpose of his Father. He knew the will of God. And he knew no matter what may come, the end was secure because the Father had promised. And he went on in faith to the end, trusting God. He is the perfecter of faith. And when he had done it all, sat down at the right hand of God. Because God kept his word and God kept his promise. And the writer says, just look at Jesus. You who are being tried and tested in faith, look at him. He passed through the darkness. He knew the trial. He was despised by people. But now he sat down at the right hand of God. And that's not just put there to fill in the space. That's to show us that his faith was ultimately rewarded. And God brought him to glory. All these died in faith. they didn't all see the promise fulfilled, but they didn't give up trusting. And the Lord Jesus, as he hung in those dark hours of Golgotha, what did he have to show? But his trust never ceased in his heavenly Father's will as he bowed his head and died. He died in the perfect assurance that his Father would bring him to glory. And the work of the cross would triumph. His death would accomplish our salvation. And all that we've read about in Hebrews would come to fruition. Because he had that perfect faith in God. And he is, in all of our lives, as the risen Lord, the perfecter of faith. But, says James, faith by itself is nothing. Faith without works is dead. As you look at your life as a Christian, what is your faith? Words? Ideas? Theories? How will it work in the dark times of life? How will it work in the moments of testing? How will it work when the enemy brings every power against you? In his life, it was perfect. Because he was the perfect Son of God. He was supreme in every way. He was supreme in faith, in his life, here. He not only shows us his supremacy over angels, he's not only greater than Moses, he's not only greater than Aaron, he's not only greater than the priesthood and the tabernacle and the sanctuary, he's greater than faith. And all of his life displays that. He trusted in God. And he died in faith. He knew that God would keep his word and bring him to glory. And as he bowed his head and yields up his spirit, I think I can say this on assurance of God's word, he was not discouraged. He was not discouraged. His faith was doubt, and he knew that what he had done had accomplished our salvation. It had met the challenge of a holy God. It had opened the way to heaven. And he says to us, let us draw near in the full assurance of faith. Let's take hold of the things that God has said to us today. Let's take hold on these wonderful words, these wonderful promises, these wonderful thoughts. Let's take hold on this perfect high priest and by faith bring him into our experience and make it work in our lives day by day, in the home, in the business, in the assembly, wherever we go. Let us have above all things a good report through faith. You may not be a preacher. You may not be a leader. You may not be a great. You may not be a heavy in your assembly. But you can have one thing that will mark you out for God. It's your faith. Isn't it marvelous? All these great names. All these wonderful people who we've thought about today. Whose histories are recorded for us in God's word. Who did such exploits for God. And we think of the many nameless ones whose names are not recorded, but God knows them because they believed him in their day. May God give us the grace today to trust him, to believe his word, and put our eyes on that author and perfecter of our looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. my brother, my sister. God will bring to pass every promise he's ever given to us. And however dark your pathway may be, if you trust him, if you have faith in him, there's an end in view. It will be glory. We don't always see the end here, but believe me, God never breaks his word. All these died in faith, and may that be our blessed experience when we come to the end of life's journey. We may come to the end trusting him who never fails and has never failed you, because he is worthy. And he himself passed all the darkness, the avenues, the pain, the suffering we thought about today. And he went to that cross trusting. He couldn't see, but he existed as seeing him who was invisible. His faith was the assurance of the thing hoped for, the confidence in the thing that was not seen. May God help us. Amen.
Well, thank you, Mr. McMinn. That's been a good topic, hasn't it? The superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a challenge of faith. I thought Mr. McMinn might have finished with this verse from chapter 13. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. You know, we haven't touched chapter 13, and it would be good to go home and read it, because there's some more practical help there. And it finishes up with these words, "Grace be with you all." I think we could just sing two verses of a hymn to conclude, and it's hymn number 434. Saviour, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, dear Lord, from thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfil its vow. Some offering bring thee now, something for thee. But we'll just sing two verses, and we'll start at verse 2, and sing verse 2 and verse 3.